Well, we are several weeks into this. We all know what this means, that we're under these stay-at-home orders. Some people were calling it the quarantine, a lockdown, shelter in place. But I wonder what it is that some of us are most looking forward to. Maybe it's actually sitting in your favorite restaurant, kind of ordering that favorite meal, or just hanging out in a cafe with friends. I think for some families, it might be taking the kids to the zoo, heading maybe to the beach for some, you know, grabbing dinner, watching a movie, and going for ice cream. But, you know, while we might be thinking about these things and looking forward to these things, I want us to think about the question, you know, what if this was it? What if all that we had to look forward to for the rest of our days until we die was simply the next day? And, you know, kind of like that movie Groundhog Day, where we just live the exact same day over and over again, you know, without any apparent end in sight. And so, you know, as we think through this time that we are in lockdown at home, you know, this virus having kind of upended our day-to-day routine, the way we knew it. But for some, it's really turned upside down kind of some aspects of their lives in terms of work, relationships. But it really does give us the opportunity to address a very important question, if not the most important question. You know, if this was our reality indefinitely, I think the question for us to address in our hearts is, what is the point? Really, what is the purpose of all this, of living in a time like this? You know, I used to like the first few seasons, this is almost 10 years ago, of a show called The Walking Dead, at least the first few seasons years back, because really it just used something like The Walking Dead to force the question. The question of, what is the point? You know, in that storyline, one character even argued for the right to commit suicide. And there was an expecting couple that debated, do we want to raise a child in this world? And, you know, with everything people share on the internet and social media, there was one I thought was at least thought-provoking. His name happens to be Hulk Hogan, and he put it this way. He said, God has taken away everything we worship. You know, God said, you want to worship athletes? I'll shut down the stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I'll shut down the civic centers. You want to worship actors? I'll shut down the theaters. You want to worship money? I'll shut down the economy. You collapse the stock market. You don't want to go to church and worship me? I'll make it so that you can't go to church. And he goes on to say that, you know, maybe we don't need a vaccine. Maybe we need this time of isolation from the distractions of the world to have a personal revival where we focus on the only thing in the world that really matters, Jesus. So I really want us to be challenged to think through, you know, do we live in light of the point? Do our lives under, you know, these stay-at-home orders, do they reflect God's purpose? But let's back up. What is that purpose? What is the point? Well, God laid it out in Isaiah 43:6 when he said, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. So God makes it very clear that we were created for his glory. You know, I really liken our time under these stay-at-home orders to William's bath time. So our three-year-old William, we give him a bath at night, and really the idea is, sure, you can play. You get in the water, you can play, and mommy and daddy have even provided you with bath toys to play with in the water. But William, don't make any mistake about it. The purpose for your bath is for you to be cleansed. And you know, there are times, him being 3 years old, he does lose sight of this, and he doesn't want to stop playing. But again, the purpose is not to play. So I wonder, do we know why we're here? Have we maybe even lost sight, even a little bit, drifted from that purpose, from the reason why we're here? Because at the end of the day, it's not about the bath toys. It's not about our bank accounts or the day that we get to sit in a full basketball stadium and the day that we pay off our mortgage. Sure, we can have those things. God's even provided us bath toys for us to play with in the water. But let's not be mistaken. We are here for God's glory. So we're going to spend some time this morning talking about God's glory. And I'll give a general layout as to kind of where we're going. There's three parts, but we're only going to get to the first two. We're going to start with talking about God's glory, his intrinsic glory, meaning the glory that he possesses. And then from there, we'll move on to talking about God's extrinsic glory, the external glory that he displays and even shares. And so that's, we're not going to get to the last one, which is responding to God's glory. But we'll talk about God's glory, his intrinsic glory, and then his extrinsic glory. And so with that, let's start with the word glory itself. What does it mean? What does it mean when we are referring to God's glory? And, you know, maybe there's some of you taking notes. There's going to be quite a lot of words and descriptions. And even if you may not be able to get down all of them, I hope that really that we would take this time to fix our minds and our hearts on the glory of God. I know it is very convicting just studying this attribute of God, because I realized how much my thoughts and my heart were just fixed on myself and not the glory of God. And so let's take some time to really ask God to fix our hearts on this most important question of what is God's glory? The word in the Old Testament is kavod, or we hear it as kabod, as in the name Ichabod. Where is the glory? Where is the glory gone? The word kavod means a weightiness, a magnificence, a distinction, a respect, a mark of honor, all these things, prestige, fame, and not some shallow 5-second internet fame. We're talking about one with a deep reverence. And then we see in the New Testament, the word doxa kind of adds to it the splendor, the brightness that's often characteristic of God's power and his authority. And especially in the Old Testament, looking back, where he graciously shares that with people. But turn with me to Isaiah 60, and let's take a look at just one example of this. We're going to look at a number of passages today, but Isaiah 60, let's turn there. Kind of right smack in the middle of your Bible. And just in the first two verses of Isaiah 60, we can kind of see the way and the context in which the word glory is used in reference to the Lord. And we even see it being used, almost described the way we would talk about the sun. Notice Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Again, kind of like the way we would describe the sun. Verse 2 there, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples." So we already see the contrast between light and dark. The Gospel of John picks up on that as we're looking at that in the, and we will see that in the Gospel of John Wednesday Bible study. And notice the contrast now, "But the Lord, amid all that darkness, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." Okay, and so we're going to see the way that the word glory is used throughout the Bible. But first, let me just kind of provide some definitions, kind of descriptions of the word glory. I really think it's very difficult to describe the word glory, this attribute, with one word. There's an author named Christopher Morgan. He points out that, funnily, the glory of the triune God is both intrinsic and extrinsic. God is intrinsically glorious in the sense of fullness, sufficiency, majesty, honor, all these things, worth, his beauty, his weight, his splendor. John Calvin points to the kind of the external glory, where he says that the world was no doubt made that it might be a theater of the divine glory. There's one author that even put it this way: it's the radiant power of God's being, the radiant power. You see this intrinsic glory that God possesses, and it radiates. Al Mohler adds that, you know, it's best understood as the intrinsic beauty and the external manifestation of God's being and character. Turn also with me to Psalm 29. I just want to give you a sense of, again, how this is being used throughout Scripture. Psalm 29, this psalm that's offering praise to God, ascribing glory to God. Notice in the beginning there, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And so we kind of get the sense, okay, there's already strength and that kind of deep reverent fame and prestige and honor being alluded to here. Verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory, the God of glory thunders the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's full of majesty. And so already we're kind of getting the sense of in the way this is used. It's, the Lord is also enthroned over all of creation, over the flood as a king, and he gives strength to his people. And so we kind of get these descriptions of God's honor, his strength, his majesty. So again, we're going to be talking about God's intrinsic glory, the glory he possesses, and then the extrinsic glory, that which he displays. And so borrowing from a lot of the early church fathers, the early folks there who did a lot of writing, they often use the sun, and I like that because you get a sense of how unfathomable God's immensity is his size. And you know, if you think about the sun has a surface temperature of close to 10,000 degrees. Some of you guys may have gotten a hint of that yesterday if you were outside. About almost 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit at the surface of the sun. But that's the surface. Inside, at the core of the sun, it's an estimated 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. How they figured that out, I have no idea. Okay, but it's about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit, and apparently that's our sun is not even the hottest star, not even close in the known galaxy, in the universe. But if we think of God's intrinsic glory as that, as the sun and the core of what the sun is, then his extrinsic glory, we can compare that to the sun's rays, the effects of the rays. And by the way, you know, the sun in our solar system, with all the mass of Earth and Jupiter and all these bodies of mass, the sun itself actually makes up 99.8% of the entire mass of the solar system, right? It points to just how the sun is the center of the solar system. The way, and then we can kind of borrow that imagery for the glory of God, where you have this intrinsic glory that he possesses, and then the extrinsic glory, the rays and the effects of the sun, which can both execute life in a scorching desert. This is from 93 million miles away, and it can execute life. And at the same time, the effects of the rays, it can give the gift of life as it kind of drives that water cycle in a drenched and rich and lush forest. So we see not only the intrinsic glory, but also the extrinsic, the external effects of God's glory. And John Piper adds, you know, the glory of God is the infinite beauty and the greatness of his manifold perfections. Right, God's glory is the created brightness, Wayne Grudem puts it this way. It's the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of himself. Okay, and so we see this attribute of God being just kind of displayed internal splendor of God. But it can also be used to describe the sum total of who he is. Jonathan Edwards puts it that way, the sum total of all divine excellencies. And John Owen adds, it's his infinite perfections. So far we've spoken mostly about God's glory as an attribute, right? This characteristic that includes and reveals his strength, his majesty, the summation of his perfections. God's glory is the immeasurable weight and the intrinsic value of who he is, right? His manifested excellence. And He's actually shared this glory for eternity past within the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote that before the mountains were brought forth, or you ever formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Right? And so we see that it's in the context of eternity that God has existed apart from creation in his glory as the creator. And you know what? God actually doesn't have to reveal this to anyone. He doesn't have to. He's not obliged to reveal his glory to anyone. There's an author named Fred Sanders who wrote a book on the Trinity, and he put it this way. God didn't create the world in order to fill the drafty mansion of heaven with the pitter-patter of feet. Right? God didn't create children because he was lonely. No, he had a perfect fellowship within the triune Godhead, within the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It was perfect. And God's glory was shared there. Acts 17 even tells us that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He didn't need anything from us. God was perfectly self-sufficient as the Holy God. I'll put it this way, you know, Carolyn, when she cooks, she doesn't need William's help cooking. Right? She could take vegetables out of a bag and put it into a colander by herself. But what does she do? She includes our child into the process. She includes William into that process. And when we're going to get groceries, okay, maybe before all this started, but we're good going by ourselves. We can get our groceries by ourselves. We can go take a walk by ourselves. We even went to SeaWorld before William was born. But we delight in doing these things with William. I haven't mentioned Samuel yet because he hasn't done any of these things. But hopefully, Lord willing, we're looking forward to doing that. But again, God didn't create the world in order to fill the drafty mansion of heaven, as it were, with the pitter-patter of feet. But what does he do? Right? Nothing was missing from God's existence. But what does he do? He reveals two acts of grace in both creation and redemption. And that's where we're going to see that God's glory is not limited to his intrinsic glory, that aspect, right? The Bible speaks of his extrinsic glory, the glory that he displays. And so we see in two ways, God displays his glory, number one, through creation. And then number two, secondly, his glory is displayed through Christ. Through Christ. And so God displays his glory through creation and then through Christ. We're going to talk just very briefly about God displaying his glory through creation, and then we'll spend the majority, the rest of the time, contemplating his glory through Christ. We know Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above, it proclaims, it declares his handiwork, the work of his hand. So again, you know, it's just kind of going back to that initial question, what is the point? What is the purpose of all this? The Bible telling us it is God's glory. Even Romans 1 tells us, for what can be known about them is plain to them, unfortunately, those who are unrighteous, because God has shown it to them. God's invisible attributes have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world, it says. In the things that have been made, and again, the heavens declare, God's creation declares the glory of God. And how about on this earth? What is it that puts God's glory on display? What has a majestic beauty to it on this earth alone? I mean, remember, there's this thing called the beach where you go and you can actually see the sun setting. I mean, the earth is rotating and the sun is going out of view. But remember that? We can do that. And it really reveals God's majestic beauty. I remember hiking up Upper Falls at Yosemite and looking across the valley to see Half Dome. I mean, those kinds of things, it really reveals God's glory. The Canadian Rockies, there's this place called Athabasca Glacier. It's an actual glacier that you're seeing. the Grand Canyon, the Himalayas, these majestic sites, which, by the way, are the examples that I've mentioned, basically just mentioning rocks and water, and yet God can reveal his glory in his creation through all of this. Remember Isaiah 6, holy, 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 the seraphim were calling out to one another, is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So again, God, with his intrinsic glory, the glory he possesses, he also shares that. He puts that on display through creation and then through Christ. God displays his glory through Christ. And when I use the word share, I don't mean that God takes his 100% glory and then he kind of divvies it up and says, okay, you have 25% and now I'm just left with 75%. No, what I mean by that is he allows us to see his glory. He lets us in on it. He allows us to be the beneficiaries of his glory. Just like, you know, we're thinking about the sun, you know, we get the benefits of the sun's essence, its core, radiating its heat. But before we jump into God's glory through Christ, maybe some of us are wondering, oh, wait, how about the Old Testament? You remember God's glory appeared, right? It appeared as a cloud. We see his manifested presence, right? There were these historical manifestations of God's presence. Exodus 16 tells us, behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And then even after having given the Ten Commandments, Exodus 24, the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. So kind of let's pause for a moment here. If this is all under the heading right now of God's glory revealed, displayed through Christ, what are we doing talking about clouds? Well, this is how the clouds were how God displayed his presence among his people. So what does that mean? How do we interpret that? Do we go outside? Do we look at the clouds and actually see God? Look, that one right there, that one looks kind of like a puppy, and that one looks like an ice cream cone, and then, oh, that one, is that where I see God, in that cloud? No, that's not what we're talking about. We do see God's glory through Christ, but what is the connection there? I mean, technically, there is a connection. We see that in Daniel's vision in when he sees Jesus essentially coming down in a cloud, and he has glory, authority, dominion. But let's go back to the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, they saw God's glory manifested in the form of a cloud, right? A fiery presence. But now fast forward to us today. Who says that we get to see God's glory? And where do we see that? We're not seeing it in a cloud. God is not displaying that in the form of a fiery cloud above a mountain. But we have a problem. We have a problem in terms of seeing God's glory. And that problem is stated very clearly for us in Romans 3:23. Because all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that wording there, oh, but we just fell short. I mean, we're just shy of his glory, aren't we? Like, here's God's glory in a race, and we're just a really, really close second. The word there, falls short, it's one word in the original language, and it means lack, meaning we don't have it. We do not have God's glory. And I think the translator stuck with fall short because the word also means kind of to miss out on. This same word is used in Hebrews 4 to describe what happened to those who died in the wilderness in the Old Testament. They failed to reach, that's the word, they failed to reach the promised land. This word, to fall short, it also means to lack. We lack God's glory, and we can hear Jesus using this word. In Mark 10, verse 20, there was a man who goes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, you know all these commandments? I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Sure, you've kept all these commandments from your youth, but you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The one thing this guy lacked was the one thing that kept him from following Jesus. It's not telling us that we all need to go sell all we have. No, this is the one thing that kept him. He lacked it. And we see that from his response, verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He couldn't let go of that. He needed to hold on to his great possessions, and so he couldn't follow Jesus. He lacked that one thing. So when the Bible says that we fall short of the glory of God, and if we want to stick with that, that wording, maybe we can use the imagery of a cliff. Guys, here's the edge of a cliff, and then a 500-foot drop-off. And you have to jump to the other side to make it. And it doesn't matter then. It doesn't matter if you're a yard short, an inch short. If you fall, it's over. If you fall short, even a little bit, that's it. It's over. John MacArthur puts it this way, that there are only two kinds of people in this world. The people who glorify God and the people who don't. The people who glorify God end up in heaven. The people who do not glorify God end up in hell. Glorifying God, he says, is the purpose for everything. We heard that again from Isaiah 43. That's why we were created. We're talking about God's glory. We don't have it. We don't deserve to look at it. We cannot even behold God's glory and be the beneficiaries of it. So what do we do? Are we out looking for it and seeking it in a cloud? No, this glory of God, God who is the King of glory, according to this psalmist, is displayed in Christ. Hebrews 1 tells us that he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We should notice in Scripture, that's the way we see God's glory. It's manifested in the Word, the Logos, in Christ, full of grace and truth. And it's through faith in him. We see throughout Scripture that even when Jesus performed these miracles, these signs were manifesting, showing his glory. And the result, we see it directly in the Bible, is people were believing in him. So we see God's glory through faith. Turn with me so we can really understand this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 so we can see what the Bible is saying about seeing God's glory, namely through Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's going to be the last verse of that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, now referring to believers, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Okay, so we're being, as we're beholding, as in a mirror, the NASB says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image, into the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. What are these degrees of glory? From one degree to another. Well, first we start with justification. When we are saved from the penalty of sin through Christ on the cross. Saved from the penalty of sin, being justified. Right now we're being sanctified, we're being made more like Christ. Where the power of sin is being removed. But then the degree that we're being transformed into at the end is glorification. When we have the presence of sin completely removed. And let's take a look then, just to skip down a few verses to the verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where you see Paul talking about the fact that, unfortunately, unbelievers, they have a veiled face, they don't see this. By contrast, believers see the light of the gospel. Which gospel? The gospel of the glory of Christ. who is the image of God. So we want to see God. You want to see the glory of God. You're going to see that through the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He kind of lets that sink in even further in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give light, the light of the knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of the glory of God. And where is that knowledge of the glory of God seen? It's seen, notice at the end of that verse, in the face of Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory, the attribute that includes and reveals His strength, His majesty, the summation of His perfections, the immeasurable weight and intrinsic value of who God is, His manifested excellence, all of those things we see in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, I mentioned that the Gospel of John says that Jesus' signs manifested His glory, and the result is that people believe in Him. 1 Peter 1 even reminds us that though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you have now, you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay, it's filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So again, this is how we behold God's glory. It's through faith. Believing in the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And again, this is the point. This is the purpose, that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So let me pause and ask you, do you see the glory of God in Christ? Do you behold Him? Do you behold Jesus as Lord? We're not looking for this in a cloud. We're looking for this in the face of Jesus Christ, which we see revealed through His word. And this comes through faith, seeing Him by believing in Him, abiding in Him, abiding in His word, and trusting in Him alone. And even, you know, when this is all over, you know, not just COVID-19 wreaking havoc on our comfort. When all of this is over, I mean, when you and I are dead, you know, not just our lives, but even in our death, it shows that the whole point of all of this is God's glory. It's also the goal of what God is doing through Christ, right? Even our death. We see Lazarus in the Gospels. He died and Jesus raised him up. And that, he specified, was intended for the glory of God. Jesus Himself, His suffering and His death and resurrection, 1 Peter tells us, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So these two things are linked. Our life in Christ, our death, and God's glory. Remember, the question, right? What is the point? What is the purpose? The purpose is not to play with the bath toys. The purpose is not these temporary things. The purpose is God's glory. The word glory also is used in the Bible to reference heaven. Hebrews 2, bringing many sons to glory. 1 Timothy 3:16, where Jesus is taken up in glory. And then this joyous truth from Colossians 3:4, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. That is the point. Brothers and sisters, as we see in Scripture, see what kind of love the Father has given us, 1 John 3 says. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. So this is, if you truly know Christ and behold Him and behold the glory of Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, John says, because we shall see Him as He is. Right now, we cannot see the pure, unmuted glory of God. not in this, not this side of heaven, not with our eyes. That would kill us. It'd be like trying to approach the sun. But we shall see him as he is when we are taken up in glory. That's if you behold the glory of God, if you know Christ as Lord and Savior. God's glory, again, the attribute that includes and reveals his strength, his majesty, the summation of his perfections. God displays this glory through creation, and he displays it. He shares the benefits of his glory through Christ. And this happens on the cross. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. But let's remember that our sins keep us from the glory of God. We fall short. We fail to reach it. We lack utterly the glory of God. But for the one who confesses sin to God, this is where we have our only hope. For the one who turns away from sin and turns to God, who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, and who submits to Jesus as Lord and abides in his commands, then we can say with the hymn writer, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more." Result, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And look, when the chief shepherd appears, 1 Peter 5 says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And after you've suffered a little while, I like how John MacArthur puts it this way, I'm still waiting for the suffering. But after you've suffered, to whatever degree, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, to Christ, in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So again, let's not lose sight of the point. What is that point? What is the purpose? Why are we even here? Again, it's as with William's bath time. You can play, and God even provides you the things to enjoy, provided we receive it with thanksgiving, 1 Timothy 4 says. But the purpose is not to live for these temporary things. The purpose is God's glory. Maybe there's some of you here who are maybe even visiting for the first time. Maybe we're wondering, what are we even doing? You know, hearing about like theology. Why are we hearing about a study of God's attributes? Well, it's important to know that they say it's orthodoxy that leads to orthopraxis. Orthodoxy, a right belief, a correct doctrine that leads to a right practice, correct living, right? It's when we understand what the Bible says about God, then that we can then live by God's grace, live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. Now, I know, especially now that we're all pretty much at home, probably spending a lot more time with a screen in front of us, maybe a little bit more time on social media, and I know it's tempting. I know it's tempting to measure our value by what we have, what we don't have, what we've accomplished, what we haven't accomplished. And man, this COVID-19 has stalled, you know, what I wanted to accomplish. And my career, you know, I was supposed to start a new job. For some, maybe it's, you know, my marital status, my relationships. And for some married couples, you know, my wife and I still don't have kids. But I want us to be reminded that in light of God's glory, you know, C.S. Lewis puts it this way, he who has God and everything else, he who has God and everything else, all the bathtub accessories, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. You know, Jesus made it clear, no one comes to the Father except through me. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. No one can see God's glory except through Christ. As we read in 2 Corinthians, in the face of Jesus. So let's keep that in mind. And, you know, we've only gone through the first two of 3 points. We're going to close here. Some of you guys may have noticed that essentially we have taken the outline that Paul laid out in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, right? For from him, from his intrinsic glory, the glory that he possesses, and then from there, through him, through his extrinsic glory, through creation, and namely through Christ. And then we haven't gotten to it, but Lord willing, maybe the next time I preach, maybe back in Glendale, we'll talk about to him, where we respond, where we ascribe glory to the King of glory. Let's keep this in mind, who God is, and let's keep in mind his glory as we continue on in this time, especially at home. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace that allows us to see your glory, not because of anything we've done right, but because of your grace, that we can behold your glory by faith, which itself is a gift. Lord, we thank you that for the child of God, it is the love of Christ that controls us, that compels us, that he died so that those who live might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. As scripture says, for him who for our sake died and was raised. So we thank you for this time where we can worship you, the living God of glory, and that we can be reminded of the point, of the purpose of all these things. It's for your glory. So we thank you again, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.